In this series of talks tonight, we must speak about what is called the last Sunday of the first period of the Triodion. As you know, the Triodion has so far included three Sundays, the Sunday of the Publican and the Pharisee, the Sunday of the Prodigal Son, and the Sunday of the Last Judgment. We now have one more, Cheese Fair Sunday, not the so-called final Meat Fair Sunday, as we have said before. There is only one Meat Fair Sunday, since yesterday those who are healthy have abstained from meat. The word itself tells us this, meat fair, the taking away of meat. As we have said repeatedly, those who are ill should discuss the matter with their spiritual father and follow whatever he permits. Even if he permits meat because illness makes it necessary, you should include the prescribed amount in your diet. If he permits fish, milk, butter, cheese, eggs, or anything else, then the person should eat what has been permitted. For, as we have said, fasting is not meant to destroy the body. Its purpose is not to send people to a sanatorium or a psychiatric hospital. Rather, it is meant to destroy the passions. That is precisely why the canons say, except in cases of illness. When illness is present, the rule is set aside. Even then, however, we must be careful, because some people are watching what we do. They're watching us, and they don't know why we do what we do. So here's an example. I'm diabetic. I have to eat now. Never mind whether I actually do or not. But I can. I have a blessing to go and get meat. And yet it's not in my interest to be the one who goes and buys meat from the butcher. Because if word gets out that Panagopoulos bought meat from the butcher, everything I say falls to the ground. And then it's don't tell me I saw him myself buying it, and the choice cut at that. Otherwise, what credibility will our teaching have? I should not go and buy it myself. Someone else should get it for me discreetly, and I should cook it discreetly, because other people do not know what condition you're suffering from. Satan will catch the smell and the aroma of the cooking and make a spectacle of it. And he will say, they are breaking the fast in there. None of it means anything. That is where the hypocrisy is. That is where the Pharisees and scribes are. That is what he will say. A person must therefore be careful not to become a cause of scandal without realizing it. Do you know how many such things hang around our necks as a burden? Many. Although we may have the right to do something, we do not have the right to exercise that freedom in a way that brings another person down. The Apostle Paul said, I will never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. But we hear people among us say, what do I care? Let him do as he pleases. Let him cut his own throat. He may cut his own throat, but you will go to hell. You are obliged to protect him. Your knowledge demolishes his ignorance. But that is not our main subject. The point is that since yesterday, our church has asked us to abstain from one of the Lord's good gifts, meat. During this week, however, she permits all the other foods. The other day, I heard some people exchanging good wishes. But they did not say, have a blessed Cheese Fair week. All these days are called Cheese Fair days. Today is Cheese Fair Monday. Tomorrow is Cheese Fair Tuesday, followed by Cheese Fair Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Cheese Fair Sunday. Then comes the first week of Lent, the second week of Lent, the third, and so on. Right now it is Cheese Fair week. Some people don't keep this in mind, and so they didn't give the right greeting, as I said. Just as next Monday we will say, a blessed Lent, we should have been saying now as well, a blessed Cheese Fair week. Yet I repeat, even today people are going to the butcher shops. You will see people who have no illness requiring it, but who remain indifferent and continue eating meat because they think that the coming Sunday is the so-called final Meat Fair Sunday. There is no final Meat Fair Sunday. It is Cheese Fair Sunday, I repeat. During this week a great lesson is given. What is that lesson? A question is placed before each person, just as it was placed before the first man. What was placed before the first man? What challenge confronted the first human couple? They were commanded not to eat from one tree, although they were free to eat from all the others. Christ places the same challenge before us. You may eat from all the rest. You shall not eat from this tree that is called meat. He permits everything. One thing he does not permit. That's exactly what he said to them back then, too. Everything was yours, but not this tree, and man goes the other way. Where God says no, that's where man places his bet, because that's where Satan points him and his own ignorance. He who comes at the end of this period, on Great Friday, and stretches out his hands upon the cross, comes for this one purpose alone, to restore man to paradise. Christ had no other reason for coming into the world. He came for this man who, although he had received a command containing 99 yeses and only one no, still violated that single no. So, do you want to return? Do you want me to restore you? Follow this prescription that I am giving you. That is why these days are a test. Anyone who eats meat during these days sins as Adam and Eve did. He commits the same sin. Of course, many people do not know this. I confess I do not blame them. I am simply making the situation known whoever wishes. Let him take this to heart and put it into practice. And whoever considers it his duty, let him pass it on to others as well, because our responsibility is great when we hide the talent entrusted to us. And a talent is not only the ability to speak eloquently, or to sing, or to be an artist who paints icons of the saints and so forth. It is also the ability to convey the truth to another person. If God has entrusted a truth to you, and you have learned something that another person does not know, you are obliged to convey that truth and share it with him in a gracious way, an instructive way, and with love. Not by giving orders like a prosecutor. Do not issue orders. Enlighten him instead. The command is to admonish, not to pry. Admonish him, that is. Help him understand. Sit down with him and say, "Let me explain why this is so." Many people, of course, are scandalized when someone comes along and says, "You know, on these days you may eat the egg, but you may not eat the hen." "Oh, you people are ridiculous," they say. Of course, they do not understand what is involved or why the church does this. Before the Triodion and before yesterday, a person ate everything and soared high above. He chose whatever he wished from the land of fish or the land of meat or the land of birds, and so on. But now the church wants to bring him gently down into the fast, and in order to do so. And it must be done gradually, because if you suddenly deprive an organism of its fuel, the whole organism will be shaken and will not be able to bear it. Just try abruptly taking a cigarette away from someone and throwing it aside. Someone who lives for cigarettes goes to sleep with one and wakes up with one. The man will lose his mind. He will become dizzy and unable to walk. So what should you do? You take it away little by little, gradually. This is what the church does, like a prudent mother. She does not take everything away. She removes meat, but during these days she leaves the person with dairy products and fish, which, as you know, are lighter foods. They do not weigh the body down or cause it much harm. In this way, the church brings a person gently into the fast on the coming Monday. Sudden changes are not good. That is why many who fast during Great Lent suffer stomach problems for several days when, at Pascha, they abruptly return to ordinary food. All these things must be done in stages progressively. The purpose is to harm neither the body nor the soul, nor to build up one at the expense of the other. There are, then, two points to these days. The first is to remind us that the one who is banished on Sunday, because Sunday is not a carnival. The devil invented the carnival so that people would pay no attention to what God wishes to teach them. That Sunday marks the greatest event, in other words, the darkest and most ill-fated day. The most accursed day, one might say. We regard May 29, 1453, when Byzantium fell, as a day of calamity, but that is nothing. We lost stones, we lost earthly things. Here, however, we lose paradise. Here Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise. This Sunday commemorates their expulsion from paradise. Today is a day of mourning. And clean Monday finds our first created ancestors outside paradise, far from God. And yet, that day is the wildest day of all for Christians. It is as though they were saying, "We do not care what Adam and Eve did, nor do we care what your Christ is doing. It means nothing to us." That is how people express themselves. As you know, they get drunk, feast, sing, and sizzle like a snail in the fire. They do not know what they are doing. No one has ever explained to them what happened on that day. They do not have the Triodion at home, the book that gave its name to this liturgical season. And even if they do have it, they have never opened it to see what that day means. It is, I repeat, the darkest day in the history of the human race. The sun, we are told, hid its rays when Adam and Eve were banished from paradise, just as it hid its rays when the new Adam was crucified, so then it too grew dark, becoming like blood and like sackcloth of hair. The sun became blood red when Adam and Eve were banished from paradise. It was the King of creation who was banished, not some insignificant little man, but a creature of God, a child of God, and his disobedience and banishment became the cause of the crucifixion of God himself. For God saw the offense that had been committed as so grave that no one, absolutely no one, could set it right. God himself had to come, and God himself came in Christ to resolve the plight of humanity. It is then, I say, a week in which each person is called to undergo a test. This also concerns what I told you earlier, for which some people criticize us out of ignorance. They think we make arbitrary distinctions between chicken and egg, just as in other cases between olives and olive oil, or between fish roe and fish. People simply do not understand. That is why they say these things. Just imagine, they say, you are allowed to eat olives, but not olive oil. Does not oil come from the olive? And imagine being allowed to eat fish roe, but not fish. You eat the fish from which taramis is made, and you eat the egg, yet you are not allowed to eat the hen. The reason is not that one is clean and the other unclean. The church has particular reasons for doing this. She seeks to reduce the fuel being burned within the body. If a person eats one egg, he takes in 90 calories. But if he eats a serving of chicken, he takes in 1,250 to 1,500 calories, depending on how it is cooked. If you roast it nicely, with a little butter, some potatoes, and so on, the whole meal comes to 1,500 calories. That is the reason. That's the reason. And if you eat an egg, you'll have bread and an egg. But if you eat it boiled, or fried, or however else you eat it, you'll be taking in a lot of calories. That's exactly why it tells you, choose this and not that. Put the brakes on your body. Start losing altitude. Bring it down slowly. Ease it in gently, so that next Monday you land it right in the fast. Are you eating taramas, the fish roast bread? What are you actually eating? Bread and taramas. You spread a little taramasalata on a slice of bread and eat it. How many calories have you taken in? 100, 150, 200, perhaps 250. But if you eat fish, boiled in a good soup, or baked with vegetables, or grilled with a salad, and you eat half an oca of it, how many calories will you take in then? That is the reason. It is not that one food is good and the other is not. If you eat olives but no oil, then bread and olives count as dry eating. But if you eat two bowls of bean soup cooked with oil, even a steak pales in comparison. And if you also devour a loaf of bread and knock back a measure of wine, you can reach 2,500 calories. Potatoes with oil, eggplant with oil, okra with oil, peas, and all kinds of cooked dishes, whereas bread and olives are dry eating. That is the reason it tells you that you may eat this, but that you may not eat that, and in fact you apply this on Wednesdays and on Fridays as well, a fast from wine and oil, not oil and wine, but wine and oil in that order. Wine has more calories than oil, and it burns off immediately. It burns immediately. I do not know whether you have ever heated wine over a flame. You will see the alcohol burning on the surface. It is like sugar thrown into the fire. It flares up and burns. It is fuel that burns immediately, and so the church does not permit it on fasting days. The aim is for the flesh to be subdued, calmed, and brought to rest, so that it does not seek its own desires or demand an outlet. For the flesh, the whole human organism is like a blazing furnace. So if you go and pour gasoline on it, adding more fuel, what will happen? There will be a fire, and you will burn both yourself and those around you, because the flesh will seek an outlet. That is the reason for fasting. But when someone is ill and has a weak constitution, the church raises her hands and steps back. She does not interfere, impose fasting on that person, or punish him for not fasting. Of course, this must not be twisted into a false interpretation. I knew a woman who told her son-in-law, "You will bring me steaks," he replied. "But mother, should I bring you steaks during Holy Week?" "You will bring me steaks," she insisted. Mr. Panagopoulos said that when a person is ill, they're allowed to eat. "But what illness do you have, mother?" "You're perfectly well." "My gallbladder is swollen." Her gallbladder was swollen, and off she went to eat steaks. Do you understand? We have such absurdities too. God knows how cunning we are, and He will judge us according to our cunning. God is not troubled because you eat steaks. Eat your own feet if you wish. That does not trouble Him. But what was in your heart when you decided to do it? You satisfied your stomach. You did not serve your illness because your illness did not need steaks. Do you understand it needed some greens, a little rusk, and a piece of fruit so that the illness might pass and you might be well again? Yet we invent our own ideas and even claim written authority for them. Panagopoulos said it, the theologian of dogma. Panagopoulos or no Panagopoulos, the canon says that fasting may be relaxed when there is illness. But a swollen gallbladder is not an illness that calls for breaking the fast. That is the point. In fact, fasting will benefit you in that particular condition. So weigh Christianity carefully and see whether it is being put into practice. I admit that there are certain things you may not know and may perhaps be hearing for the first time. I am not telling you to put them into practice immediately, rushing to do so simply because I said them as though Moses himself had come and spoken. No, examine the matter. Is it written? Is it found in the records of the church? The Holy Rudder, the Pedalian, has dealt with this matter. The Holy Fathers, the Synods, the Apostles, and Christ Himself have spoken about it. If they have indeed spoken, and I have not lied to you, then take care to put it into practice. If they have not spoken, forgive me, and may God forgive you. In any case, you know that everything I tell you is taken from our own sacred books. This, then, is the great event we are speaking about. That is why it is a sorrowful and mournful day. Satan, who certainly knows what this day means, makes as much noise as possible so that it will pass unnoticed. For if a person pays no attention to what happened, he cannot understand why Christ later came and stretched out his hands on Great Friday. But when a person knows what happened on that Monday, he immediately understands and takes the necessary precautions if he too desires, as a descendant of those who were expelled, to return to paradise. The theme of this Sunday, then, is the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. Why was Adam expelled? People say because he sinned. I say, not only because he sinned, but also because he did not practice metanoia. He did not repent. Even after Adam fell, God helped him toward repentance, but he did not repent. He shifted the responsibility onto someone else. The very thing I do, the very thing we all do. And yet many people claim that we descended from apes. They say all sorts of things. Ask a little child who has done something wrong. "Why did you do that, little George?" "I didn't do it. Grandpa did it. Mommy did it. Little Helen did it. No, I didn't do it." Where did the child learn to shift the responsibility and speak like Adam? "Not I, but Eve," and like Eve, "not I, but the serpent." The child immediately shows you that he is a lackey from back there. He rules out every other factor so that nothing else can be at work or come into play here in his life. Take a little child, catch him in the act, and you will see at once that he will tell you whatever you like. We shift the responsibility onto someone else. So then Adam and Eve were not driven out of paradise merely because they sinned, but because they did not repent. God helped them to repent. He left them face to face with their failure. They saw their nakedness and were humiliated, yet they still did not repent. They shifted the responsibility. Adam said, "It is not my fault, God. You are to blame. You made Eve so cunning, and she got me into trouble. The woman whom you gave to be with me, I knew nothing about it. Come here, Eve. Why did you do this? She replied, Me. The serpent is to blame. You made such a cunning snake, and it got me into trouble. Both of them were innocent doves, apparently. Very well, then. Come outside. So God takes them and casts them out. Now for man to return to paradise. What must he do? Since he was driven out because of sin and his refusal to repent, what must his descendant now do to return? Either he must not sin, or if he sins as any human being may, he must repent. That is the answer. This is why both the honorable forerunner and the Lord himself, when they appeared upon the earth, proclaimed, Practice metanoia, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the essential word, repent. What did it mean? The people could not understand it. They could not understand because they did not know what had happened at the beginning. What was the disobedience? What was the sin I told you earlier? Paradise means an enclosed garden, a garden as we have said. God placed Adam and Eve in that garden, in that paradise, only after everything else was ready. Once he had made paradise and everything you would need in there, he said to them, Everything is yours except one thing. This one you are not to eat. Leave this tree alone. Use the others, the 99 trees. And besides, keep in mind that on the day you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. By death you shall die. So he told them beforehand what was waiting for them. He did not deceive them or leave them open to being misled, so that they could later say, We did not know the consequence would be so severe, or we would never have eaten, he told them beforehand, just as he has told us beforehand. If we do not repent, we shall be judged and condemned. If we put our hand into the fire of fornication, the fire of adultery, or the fire of theft, if with our tongue we condemn others, lie, slander priests, refuse to fast, or kill our children, then this consequence awaits us. God has said it and made it clear. God is not someone who maliciously sets a trap for the human being in order to catch him or cast him down. No. On the contrary, he warns him beforehand and says, Take care, take care. Woe to you. This and this will await you. Therefore, no one can say that God deceived him. And it was a matter of fasting. God did not tell them not to walk near the tree, not to sit in its shade, or not to look at it. He told them not to eat from the tree. It was a matter of the belly, because of the belly. The human being departed from paradise. He did not depart for any other reason. This is why Saint Basil the Great says, Fasting was instituted in paradise. Adam received the first commandment. You shall not eat from the tree of knowledge. The words you shall not eat mean fast. This was the institution of fasting. If Eve had fasted from the tree, we would not now need to undertake this fast. If they had fasted, then Saint Basil says, there would be no reason for us to fast today. But since they did not fast then, let us fast, therefore, that we may return to paradise. Fasting dates from that time, from within paradise itself. The command not to eat this one thing has existed from the time when God first spoke it, when there was only the first husband and wife. What man needs to know is this. God did not deprive him of anything. He did not set him facing 99 no's and one yes. He set him before 99 yeses and a single no, and that is easy. It is all yours, one thing, leave it alone. That is how you will show me that you have regard for me. It is this point which becomes a stumbling block for people because there are so many different kinds of food. So God created so many kinds of meat, and we are not supposed to eat them. What are you telling us, sir? The educated man says. So God created so many kinds of fish merely for us to admire from a distance. Did he not create them for us? Indeed, if someone tried to investigate and record every species of fish, he would never finish writing from the shark all the way down to the tiniest whitebait. Such is all that God has provided for the human being. And if you begin with all the rest, with the animals, the birds, and everything else, all these were made for man to eat. Truly a person is overwhelmed before the love of God, when he goes to a meat market and sees what is there, When he goes to a fish market and sees, or to a fruit market and sees, he is astonished by all the different kinds, by the variety offered to the eye and to the palate. All these things God has made for man. So, did he make them for us only to throw them away? Are we unable to eat them? Are we not permitted to eat them? Why does your religion deprive us of them? Does God really say these things? Is that reasonable? But religion is not merely rational. It is beyond reason. It rises above reason. It is true that God made all these things for man. But for what kind of man? For man before the fall. This was before the fall. God created man last of all in creation. He had already made everything for him. And when he created man, he placed him there as king, lacking nothing. When God brought him into this earthly paradise, man lacked nothing. Neither oxygen, nor sunlight, nor food, nor water, nothing was lacking. He had everything. All these things were for the first man, for man before the fall, before the first sin, before the first rebellion. And we could use the definition given by Paul for man before the fall, all things are lawful. But for man after the fall, which is our condition, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but they are not all beneficial. I can eat meat day and night. I am free to do so. But is it beneficial for me to eat that way? No, it is not. I can drink, feast, and carry on, but is that beneficial? No, it is not. Even animals do not behave like that. Animals, too, are selective and choose their food. But when a person eats simply because he is hungry, without discernment, he is not truly human, he is merely the natural man. Spiritual, soulish, and natural. So when a person is hungry, he eats, he must eat. That is the most natural thing to eat since he is hungry. There is no blame in that. Yes, you must eat. But then the spiritual man comes and says, what will you eat? Yes, eat. But what will you eat is what you intend to eat appropriate for today. Is it beneficial? Is it in harmony with God's commandment? Is it beneficial to your soul? The spiritual man comes from above and directs the natural man. I am hungry, I should eat. Yes, my dear, you should eat. But let us ask, what will you eat? What should you eat today? How much should you eat? Is it lawful for you to eat it? The spiritual man examines all these things. He had none of that. No, I'm hungry, so I loosen my belt. Bring me something to eat. What do I care about Wednesday and Friday? What do I care about your God? Where does that lead us? Animals do that. Brute beasts do that. Man is something higher. He is a spiritual being. So when a man seeks to satisfy his appetites without the control of his spiritual faculties, he descends still further. Then he falls below nature into what is contrary to nature, not what is above nature. I govern my nature and decide what I shall eat. Otherwise, a person sinks beneath nature and falls even lower. The one who presents himself as a superman becomes less than human. Can a bishop go out and stroll through the Zeppelin like any ordinary man? Can he go out? Of course he can, but it is not fitting for a bishop to go strolling through the Zeppelin or the Field of Mars. Is that not so? Yes, a respectable lady can go out and stroll along some narrow back street, but it is not fitting for her to go strolling there. Nor is it fitting for a young woman, a virgin, to go strolling along such a street. This is what the words mean, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. I exercise discernment and do not do that thing, because it is not beneficial. So it is here as well, everything belongs to us. And if we had not fallen, if we had not sinned in the person of Adam, everything would have remained ours. But now we are the descendants of a fallen man. We have to follow the prescription that is required if we are going to come back. Let us fast then, so that we may return to paradise, says St. Basil the Great. And consider who is saying it. Was he the kind of man who told everyone else to fast while he himself paid no attention to it? These were men who both practiced and taught. St. Basil first did, and then he taught. Did you know that St. Basil the Great ate barley bread? He ate barley bread, not wheat bread. He deprived himself and subjected himself to hardship. For they were not saved merely because they preached, but because they first lived this life themselves. As Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. What benefit is it to me if I preach and others are saved, while I myself do not fast, exercise self-restraint, pray, receive Holy Communion, or go to confession? How will I be saved simply because someone else was saved? Do you understand? That is how things stand. Now I wanted to show you what the Church says. The Holy Church speaks to us about the expulsion of Adam and Eve. Those of you who have a Triodion at home, I remind you, if you wish, read it. Perhaps you will say, but I do not know how to chant. This is not a matter of chanting. Read it, and you will see that you cannot pass through that text without weeping. You will not be able to. That day is so filled with mourning, and yet ignorance and Satan will have succeeded in keeping people from knowing anything about these things. Listen now to a few of the troparia that speak of the events I have just described to you. A doxasticon of the Triodion says, Adam was cast out of paradise. He was driven out of paradise through eating, because of his belly, and so, sitting down opposite it, outside the garden, he lamented, wailing with a piteous voice, and he said, Woe is me! What have I suffered? Wretch that I am! One commandment I transgressed, the commandment of the Master, and I have been stripped of every good thing. One commandment. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't kill his children. He didn't steal. He didn't blaspheme. Nothing. God told him, Do not eat, and he ate. That alone was enough to have him driven out. This is what I would like us to notice. If Adam fell for a single sin, Satan fell for a single thought. Satan never even had a chance to do anything. He simply desired to set himself upon the throne of God, and he found himself in Tartarus in the lowest depths. And what about us, who sin knowing exactly what we are doing? Where are we going to end up? I do not know how you weigh these things. O most holy paradise, Adam is speaking now to the garden. He has no one else to speak to. You who were planted for my sake. You were made for me. I was not made for you. And now you have been closed because of Eve. Paradise has shut its gates and left him outside. He pleads now. He begs the trees. Plead for me that I may be filled with your blossoms. So plead with the one who made you, the one who fashioned me. For man, God set his hand to the work and fashioned him. But he merely spoke paradise into being, and it was made. Entreat him who made you and fashioned me, that I may be filled with your flowers. He sets Adam before us outside the gate, weeping and lamenting, and he makes the trees of paradise his intercessors, his go-betweens, asking them to speak to God for him, to open the door again and let them back inside. For God shut that door against them, and he even placed there, so the scripture says, a cherubim and a flaming sword turning every way, so that Adam could not go back in and make his way to the center of paradise, where the tree stood that is called the tree of life. For if Adam, already subject to death, were to eat from that tree, death itself would become immortal and his condition could never be healed. God prevented evil from becoming eternal, beyond all healing. And later on the Sunday of the veneration of the cross, you will hear what is said when the cross is brought forth. The precious cross proclaims, No longer does the fiery sword guard paradise. A way out was opened from there, now we shall return. Christ comes to bring mankind back and lead him into paradise. Listen to what the hymn says about what happened on the day our first parents were driven out. The sun hid its rays, the moon together with the stars was turned to blood, the mountains shuddered, the hills trembled, when paradise was shut. And Adam, as he went out, beating his face with his hand, said, Have mercy on me, O merciful one, for I have fallen away. These are things that break your heart, as we would say. And again, Adam was cast out of the paradise of delight because of bitter food. In his lack of self-control, he did not keep the commandment of the Master, and he was condemned to work the ground from which he himself was taken. Now you must work the earth. Before the fall, God had not told Adam that he would have to work it. The earth would provide food by itself. Now, by the sweat of your face, you will eat your bread. Thorns will spring up as you labor, and you, Eve, will bear your children in pain. And this is something you women know as well. You have that experience yourselves. And to eat his bread with much sweat. From now on you will eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. Let us lament then, and so let us long for self-control, for the abstinence they failed to keep, so that we may not sit lamenting outside paradise as he did, but may enter into it. There is also another one that goes like this. No longer do I see you, no longer will I enjoy your delight and your divine radiance, O all-honored paradise. For I have been cast down naked upon the earth, having provoked to anger the one who made me. Naked means that he had lost the garment. Adam, of course, was not wearing clothes, nor garments of skin. The nous, the spiritual intellect, however, had grace. It had grace. It was grace that covered both him and his wife. But from the moment Adam sinned, grace departed from them, and they realized that they were naked. Ashamed, they ran and hid, and because they were naked, they fashioned coverings and loincloths from fig leaves. Then they covered their nakedness with fig leaves, rather like the bikinis of our own day. And Adam says, You clothed me in a robe woven by God Himself, O Savior, there in Eden, because you are compassionate, but I disregarded your commandment. I let myself be persuaded by the destroyer, the evil one, and I was seen to be naked, wretched man that I am. That God-woven robe, that robe woven by God, I stripped off myself, miserable that I am. Grace covered him, and his nakedness could not be seen, but when he sinned, grace departed. This is how grace becomes estranged from man. Adam was left naked as he truly was, and he ran to make those coverings from fig leaves. Notice one detail concerning sin. Do you know what fig leaves are like? Do you know about fig sap, that milky liquid? When you cut an unripe fig or break off a leaf, milk-like sap comes from the underside. If it falls anywhere on your hands, it causes such itching that you can hardly bear it. The fig leaf itself is the same. Its surface is covered with tiny rough bristles. Imagine placing fig leaves on those tender parts of the body where they placed them. What itching and torment that must have caused. That is what sin is like. That is sin. These are the consequences of sin. Eve brought these things about. She came up with the fig leaves. And our Panagia, the all-holy Theotokos, what is she? She is the vine. Eve is the fig tree. And where do you find the fig trees? Where are they planted? Aren't they right there among the vineyards? Aren't there fig trees there? Wherever there's a vine, there's a fig tree as well. We go out to the vineyards to eat a few grapes, and we gather a few figs while we're there. Isn't that so? When you see the fig tree, remember Eve. When you see the vine, remember the most holy Theotokos, the new Eve. We use them now as a poultice. They are soft and cool, and they draw out the inflammation. This healing is the remedy that the most holy Theotokos brought to the sin of Eve. If you take a fig leaf and look at it, it is like the palm of a hand. It is Eve's palm, the hand that reached out and plucked from the fig tree. If you take a vine leaf, it is another palm. It is the palm of the most holy Theotokos who healed the sin of Eve. All these material things too remind us of and speak about what I'm telling you. He sat here. Adam sat and wept before the delight of paradise. Beating his face with his hands, he said, Have mercy, O merciful one, on me who have fallen. When Adam saw the angel who had thrust him out, the angel took hold of him to put him outside, who had thrust him out and shut the door of the divine garden. He groaned aloud and said, O merciful one, have mercy on me who have fallen. Share my pain, O paradise, that is, grieve with me, weep with me, for I, your owner, for whom you were made, have become poor. Let the sound of your leaves be heard. Strike your leaves together. Entreat the Creator not to shut me out. You have no mouth of your own. The mouth was given to me. Let your leaves beat together before the Creator, and tell him not to shut me out. O Paradise, all virtuous, all holy, all blessed, planted for Adam's sake and closed because of Eve, Entreat God for the one who has fallen. O merciful one, have mercy on the one who has fallen. All of this, as you can see, is taken from the service of Cheesefair Sunday. And if you choose to read the hymns of Great Monday, when Eve and Adam are now outside, your soul will weep, while on Clean Monday, we will be out flying kites. Wretch that I am! I have been stripped of the garment woven by God, for I disobeyed your divine command, O Lord. Through the counsel of the enemy, I am now clothed in fig leaves and garments of skin. I have been condemned to eat the bread of bitter toil by the sweat of my brow. The earth, now cursed, bears thorns and thistles for me. But you, who in the last days were incarnate of the ever-Virgin, have called me back and brought me once again into paradise. O paradise, most honored of all, most beautiful in loveliness, dwelling place fashioned by God, joy that never ends and delight without measure, glory of the righteous, gladness of the prophets, home of the saints, with the rustling of your leaves, plead with the Maker of all things to open to me again the gates that I closed by my transgression, gates that I myself shut by my own disobedience. Adam, because of his disobedience, was cast out of paradise, driven out of that delight. He no longer has any enjoyment of it. Deceived by the words of the woman, he was taken in by what his wife said to him, and now he sits naked facing that place and laments. And so let us all be eager to welcome the season of the fast, listening to what the gospel hands down to us, so that through these things we may become well-pleasing to Christ and receive back once more our dwelling in paradise. Adam sat down outside paradise, facing it, and he wept and mourned over his own nakedness. Woe is me, I was persuaded by a wicked deception, I was tricked and robbed, and now I am driven far away from glory. Woe is me, once I was naked in simplicity and innocence, but now I am left destitute and helpless. O paradise, never again will I enjoy your delight, never again will I look upon the Lord, my God and my Maker, for I shall go back into the earth, out of which I was taken. I do not know whether, from these passages I have gathered for you, you can see why I told you that anyone who simply reads what is appointed for that Sunday and Monday cannot possibly feel any desire for the things the world is preparing to do. The world regards all these things as perfectly natural. Of course, it is carnival season, you see, they say. You see, we are going, you see, we have been invited, we cannot do otherwise, and so on. Our children are getting married, people adjust themselves to circumstances, and there are 1,001 other excuses, when instead we should all be weeping and imploring Christ. My God, we are sinful human beings, descendants of those people. Forgive and bless them, and take care of us as well. Take care in whatever way you know best.